Today we're continuing in Matthew's Gospel in the fifth chapter, beginning with the 21st verse. Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll never get out till you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you've made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. Wow, murder, adultery, divorce, swearing. Fun passage, huh? With a passage like this, it's helpful, I think, to step back and look at the whole picture to figure out what's going on here. Jesus' words are, in a way, a continuation of the passage in Deuteronomy. Rather than abolishing or denying the word of God, the law handed down by Moses, Jesus was addressing the heart of the law and going deeper with it, a little further, urging his listeners to listen for the gospel, the good news contained in the law. He was reminding them that the purpose of the law is to build up community, to shape God's people into a people who live by God's way of love. He was telling his followers to choose life and not death. Moses was delivering God's instructions for how the people were to live once they reached the promised land, how they would thrive together. He was laying out God's desires for how people should treat one another, how they would survive. Jesus is painting a picture for his disciples of how God wants God's people to live as well. He tells them that life is diminished and even threatened when anger takes control and forgiveness is withheld. He tells them life is diminished when people move from disagreement into denigration and insult and hate speech. He tells them life is greatly diminished when women are treated as property, as objects, and easily discarded. We stumble over these words on divorce so many times, but in that day, as I've said before, a man could simply write on a note, I divorce you, and the marriage was over, and the woman was left with nothing, and possibly out in the street, because she was considered property. And if she no longer pleased him or could produce children or whatever the reason, he could end it that simply. And Jesus was saying, don't treat women that way. Life is diminished, Jesus said, when people say one thing and mean or do another. Life is diminished when our language loses every shred of respect and when our word, our promise, becomes empty and meaningless. God has set before us the ways of life and death. Choose life, Moses said. Choose life, Jesus says. We're all too familiar with what happens when people become enamored with the ways of death. The ways of death hold sway when we insist on putting winning, on getting things right, on being right as more important than being in relationship. The ways of death hold sway when some lives are said to matter more than others, when people are treated as disposable or less than. People have to fight for basic dignity. The ways of death hold sway when we elevate laws above God's way of justice. Laws do not always equal justice. They are often about power. That does not mean we disregard laws. It means we hold them up to the light of God. We evaluate, is this a law that leads to life or leads to death? And if your interpretations of God's word lead to death, writes theologian Caroline Lewis, the silencing of voices, the discounting of the personhood of the other, the disrespect and demeaning of entire groups of people, the labeling, thereby putting people in their place, then you have to think long and hard about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Go beyond the law, go deeper than the law, and choose to do what is life-giving, life-affirming, life-healing. God gives us the power to choose. We're not puppets on a string. We have free will. We have each day, each hour, each moment, in each situation, the power to choose. Even at the times when we feel powerless or boxed in or our choices are severely limited, we still have the power to choose our attitudes, our outlook, our response. Will I let this situation, this loss, whatever it is, defeat me or define me? Will I refuse the label someone insists on putting on me? Or will I swallow it whole? Will I lash out to hurt someone who has wounded me? Will I choose to hold back my forgiveness? We have the power to choose, always. We're swimming in a sea of constant political news these days. We're surrounded by it. Many of us find ourselves angry every day. And be sure there's plenty to be angry about. You can choose your reason. But we cannot live in anger 24/7. That amounts to choosing death, not life. We cannot live only to feed our anger. It will eat away at us, affecting our physical and emotional and spiritual health. Arianna Huffington wrote recently about this, urging her readers to take back control of their reactions to all of this, control of their own inner life and health. And she goes on to quote Viktor Frankl, the Holocaust survivor and author of the amazing book, Man's Search for Meaning, that's quite old now, but still a powerful classic. Frankl lost his pregnant wife, his parents, and his brother in the Holocaust, and spent 3 years in concentration camps. But he wrote, everything can be taken from a person, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way, every day, every hour, offered the opportunity to make a decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom. Between stimulus and response, he said, there is a space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. In that space, between stimulus and response, Jesus would say, choose life. Choose what enables life and love and reconciliation and wholeness. I find it helpful these days not just to think about what I or we are against, but also what we're for. Last Saturday night at the gala for the Civil Rights Museum, Paul and Brenda James and I had the incredible privilege to hear Diane Nash. You remember who Diane Nash is? She was a major leader in the civil rights movement, a co-founder of SNCC, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. She was active on a national level, a fearless freedom fighter, arrested dozens of times. At one point, she said in her speech, something that has various iterations, and I don't know where it originated. It might have been Paulo Freire who first said it. Something along the lines of this, that oppression can't exist without the participation of the oppressed. That oppression can't exist without participation of the oppressed. And I looked around the room, and I saw some people shaking their heads, yes, vigorously, and others were clearly not happy with that statement. I understand both reactions, because that sentiment, that thought, can veer dangerously close to blaming the victim, which is not how Nash intended it. And there's truth in it. There are times we all unwittingly participate in the ways of death. Sometimes we participate in what harms us. We give away our power. There's a source of power in each of us, she said, that we don't realize until we take responsibility. And then she said something else. She was talking about the civil rights activists from the 50s and 60s, and she asked us to think about the fact that those leaders did what they did, took all the risks they did, out of love for future generations. They loved us before they knew us, she said. Isn't that wonderful? They did what they did, not just to oppose segregation and the unjust treatment of people of color as essential as those were, they did what they did knowing they weren't going to achieve full equality in their time. But they did what they did out of love for those who would come after. They loved us before they knew us. They chose life. Can we choose in these particular days, not just to oppose bad legislation and hurtful policies and awful sentiments and words, and as important as all of that is, can we choose to love those who will come after us enough to choose to really love our environment and protect it? To choose equality and working for an end to poverty? When we find ourselves mired in frustration and feeling stuck in a bad relationship or a work environment, can we choose life? Can we be solidly for community and the dignity of all? Just basic good neighborliness. Can we choose community over isolation, compassion over judgment? Choose the tough and disciplined way of loving one another and forgiving one another and seeing the good in one another over the ways that tear down and tear apart. Can we choose, especially when we are fighting for justice and we stand for those without power and voice, at the same time to build up the good, build up community and truly care for one another? I think choosing life on a daily basis takes practice. It begins with taking care of ourselves, making healthy choices all the way around. And it takes the practice of observing that space between stimulus and response and asking, what is the most life-giving and loving thing I can do right now? It's reported that the brilliant master cellist Pablo Casals, in his 90s, was asked why he still practiced hours a day playing scales over and over. And Casals said, because I think I'm making progress. We need to help each other these days. I need your help in practicing choosing life, in knowing not just what we're against, but what we're for, to work against what diminishes life and to work for what nourishes and feeds it and strengthens it. Thank God we have been given this power to choose. Amen.